Well, this is the day that we have been waiting on for 2 years. This is the day when you say goodbye to your interim pastor and welcome your new pastor. That's right. And as a congregation, you guys are to be commended for patiently, prayerfully waiting on the man of God's choice, the man that he has prepared for your pulpit. And Ed and Pat are to be commended for hearing God's voice and being sensitive and submissive to it and responding and willing to come here. For this morning, the elders have given me the assignment of issuing a charge to the new pastor and a charge to this congregation. And since two charges will be delivered, just for a moment, let's define what a charge is. What is it? A charge is the placing of a solemn obligation by one party, in this case, upon the shoulders of two other parties, upon the shoulders of Ed and upon the shoulders of you, the members of this congregation. Now, please find this three-page handout in your bulletin. This is what we'll be using as we look at a number of different passages. 3 pages, and so I'm going to need probably 3 hours for this sermon. No. I'm a very skilled lecturer, and I can breeze through this quickly, again, like knife through hot, warm butter. You'll notice that the charge to the pastor I'm going to take from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this chapter, you'll notice chapter 4 and verse 1 begins with the word therefore, which is a conjunction, and it's looking back to the final part of chapter 3. And remember, chapter 3 ends by saying, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the servant of God may be competent. And what's Paul saying to Timothy? Timothy, I know you are a flawed, imperfect pastor in the church at Ephesus. You make your share of mistakes, but I'm convinced you are competent, skilled enough to do a good job pastoring that church. And because you are competent, therefore, chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you. So look at my paraphrase. Therefore, I give you this awesome responsibility. Well, what is that responsibility that Paul is passing on to Timothy? We're going to see that this charge, this responsibility is composed of 9 commands. 5 will be listed in verse 2, 4 will be listed in verse 5. So he says in verse 1, I give you this awesome responsibility in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Now, why does he mention that? Well, Ed, this morning this charge is being given to you. I want to remind you that God and Christ are present. They serve as witnesses. They can verify that this charge, this day, is placed upon your shoulders. You can never claim otherwise. And the third line is describing Jesus. He is about to judge the living and the dead. Why mention that? Knowing, Ed, someday you're going to stand before the Son of God and give an account to him should inspire fervor on your part to accept and carry out this charge to the best of your ability. And well, you should, because look how this verse ends. In view of his appearing in kingdom, Ed, Pat, your position in the coming kingdom of God will be determined in part by how you guys accept this charge and carry it out. Now, verse 2 begins to define Timothy's, Ed's, awesome responsibilities. Verse 2 says, preach the word. Now, I want you to know that there are two different words in the Greek vocabulary that are translated in the New Testament by the same English word, preach. The word not used here is euangelizomai. And this presents preaching as the announcing of good news. And of course, the gospel is incredible good news. It's incomparable. There's no literature anywhere in the universe that is as wonderful as the Christian gospel. Think about it, folks. God left heaven and came down here as a human being. And he allowed your sins and mine to be placed on him. And God's wrath fell upon him. So as God is now free to dismiss our sins and give us new life, joy, peace, be our heavenly Father, our shepherd, go through life and guide us, keep us out of hell, someday raise us from the dead, perfect us, take us to heaven, give us eternal life, and we live forever with utter bliss and joy. Is there anything that could be any better than that. There's not. But the other word in Greek is keruso, and that's the word that's used here. And this means to announce the gospel publicly. There's to be no secrecy, no shame, no limited audience. And Ed Werther, can this be done? Many times you'll do it right here from the pulpit. At other times, teaching a Sunday school class here. But it can be done just as well, giving the gospel to a neighbor over your backyard fence, out here on the street with a passerby. So Timothy, Ed's responsibility is to preach the word publicly. Publicly. Again, no secrecy, no shame, no limited audience. And do I remember correctly, Steve, some time ago at Christmas, you were in a restaurant with a microphone, and you got up and spoke a word for Christ. Am I correct about that? Come up here for a moment. Remember, the Bible says here, be ready in season and out of season. He didn't know I was going to do this. Steve's a friend of mine, and is this mic on right here? And I think he's a construction worker. Take, would you, 30 seconds of my valuable time here, 30 seconds of my sermon, and just briefly tell the folks what you told me about making that announcement in public.
I just wanted to take that opportunity to remind people, as uncomfortable as it may have been at the time, what we really are celebrating at Christmas time, and it's the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not here to celebrate trees or jingle bells or pretty presents. We're here to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And let's keep that in the forefront of our minds while we celebrate this holiday season. I feel that too many times people place the ornamental things of Christmas time in front of the praise of our Lord and Savior. So I just wanted to take that, and I've made that a kind of a regular thing, a standard for me at Christmas time, as uncomfortable as it may be. I make sure that I get up somewhere and speak to people and tell them and remind them about what it's really all about.
Good. Thank you. Appreciate that.
Hope that was short enough.
That was good. And I remember him telling me in that restaurant, there were some people whose faces indicated they didn't like what he had to say. Nevertheless, they needed to know that. All right, you notice in the second line of verse 2, here's the second. Was he being preached openly, publicly, discuss the truth of Scripture with anyone whom the Lord brings across your path? That's not just Ed's responsibility. That's Steve's responsibility. That's mine. That's yours as well. Be prepared. Now, what does it mean, be prepared? Be on call. Be ready to openly, publicly discuss the truth of Scripture anywhere, whether it's in the church, whether it's in a restaurant, whether it's in a school, on a school campus, in an office at work. But notice that second command, be prepared, is modified by two adverbs. Be prepared in season and out of season. What's that mean? Be prepared at schedule and at convenient times. And then there'll be plenty of occasions on Sundays at 10:15. You are scheduled to stand here and preach God's word. But there will be some of the choicest opportunities that you have. They are unscheduled. You don't see them coming. God brings some hurting soul, opens a door for you that you're not aware of. And that's why he says in the fourth line of verse 2, be prepared at unscheduled and at inconvenient times as well. Folks, we never know when God's going to give us an opportunity to speak a word, the gospel, a bit of encouragement to a hurting soul that God brings to us. We must always be ready. So be prepared. The third command is convince. And I want you to have such a good grasp of the Bible that you can demonstrate to people that Christianity is rooted in history and grounded in fact. It is not a blind leap in the dark, so that thinking people can intelligently embrace the gospel. What does he mean by convince? Skillfully point out the truth to people and persuade them of its validity. The fourth command is rebuke. What does he mean by rebuke? verbally reprimand or correct someone who was in error. Now, I find this a very distasteful, undesirable part of the Christian ministry. And as a professor at Moody Bible Institute, there are not a few times when I must summon a student to my office and rebuke him for intellectual laziness, for misconduct in class, etc. He don't want to hear the rebuke. I don't want to give it. But I've learned the hard way. There have been occasions when I should have rebuked a student, did not do so, and things usually got worse rather than better. And Ed, I suspect you don't enjoy doing this any more than I do. That will be, on occasion, your responsibility. Most people in the church do what's right. Occasionally, there'll be a person here and an individual there who doesn't do what's right. And we need to admonish that person, undesirable though it may be. Now, I've mentioned this before, that the Greek word translated rebuke is epitimao. Timao means to honor, epi means upon. So when you rebuke somebody, you are placing honor upon that person. And I think we do well to remember Proverbs 27:5. Better is open rebuke than concealed love. What good does love for somebody do if we cover it up and never reveal it? The wounds given by a friend are well meant. What's wounds? Valid, constructive criticism. When you care enough about somebody to tell them what they don't want to hear, you are showing love to that person. The fifth command is, oh, by the way, I want to say here, now this is talking about Timothy, the pastor. This is talking about Ed, the pastor, rebuking somebody in the congregation when necessary. And Ed, I want to turn that same corner on the other side. As a teacher at Moody, I have had students walk into my office and issue a rebuke to me. I said something in class that hurt and offended that student. When I thought about it, he was right. I thanked him for having enough courage and enough concern to come and rebuke one of his professors. And so, Ed, as the people in this congregation get to know you, they'll see your warts and blemishes. They'll see that you don't do everything right. Be just as open to receiving a rebuke from somebody in this congregation as you must be to issue one to them. The fifth command is encourage. Timothy, I don't want you to be negative all the time going around rebuking people. Be positive. Affirm, commend, and express approval for the people in your church. We all need an occasional pat on the arm, a pat on the back, and an arm around our shoulder. And now notice how verse 2 ends. You are to carry out these five commands with the utmost patience and painstaking instruction. Why that statement? Timothy, Ed, people in the church will gradually, slowly, eventually, more and more measure up and become the man, the woman, the people they should be, but it won't happen overnight. Be patient with them. Now you'll notice that verse 3 begins with the word F-O-R. This justifies assigning Timothy, Ed, the duties of verse 2. For a time will definitely come, there's no doubt about it, when they will not tolerate healthy doctrine. The word healthy, I've translated sound, it means correct doctrine, but the Greek word just means healthy. Teaching from the scripture when it is embraced by a person brings about, cultivates moral health in his life. Now I just received an email this past week from one of the young ladies who graduated from Moody. She's living out in Colorado now. And it's sad that she is losing confidence in the scriptures. And as a result, she is losing her moral compass and getting off the right onto the wrong path. And is now messing, falling with, going into sin. Why? She has gotten away from the teaching of God's word. So, a time will definitely come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Instead, suit their own taste, they will accumulate one teacher after another who will tell them what they're itching to hear, but all of this to their disadvantage. So the point here is people won't always be open to the truth. Now they are, so strike while the iron's hot. And Ed, I want you to know that the people in this congregation are open to God's word, hungry for it, highly esteemed. They want God's word. And so this is a privilege that I've had. This is a privilege that you'll have. Make the most of it, since the people are wide open to the truth here. Verse 4 expresses a result of becoming intolerant to the truth. Consequently, they will refuse to listen to the truth and will unknowingly wander off into myths. They go astray theologically, and when they do, they eventually go astray morally as well. Now, verse 5 finishes listing the duties assigned Timothy, the responsibilities put on Ed this morning. And I want you to notice how verse 5 begins. But you, the word you is very emphatic in Greek. It's a personal pronoun. And in English, we sometimes put great emphasis on our personal pronouns as well. We don't always, but sometimes we do. And I mentioned this to you before, and I don't think it'll hurt to mention again. Years ago, a student at Moody asked to join me for lunch. As we went through the cafeteria line, she selected a dessert to eat with her meal, but I did not. And after finishing the main course of our meal, she started eating her dessert, which consisted of a single Hostess Twinkie set on a saucer, which with a fork she cut off and ate one piece at a time. And when she began eating that dessert, I became remorseful that I didn't have a sweet to enjoy like her. And when she got down to the last bite, I cast a lustful eye upon that last piece. And I thought, my, I need that last piece of Twinkie a lot worse than she does. But how can I get it away from her? And then I thought, you know, as a teacher, I should be able to outsmart a student most any day. And during our meal, she had been droning on and on about a boyfriend who lives out in Arizona. So I threw my eyes behind her back and I said, say, isn't that your boyfriend over there? She looked over her shoulder to spot him. When she did, with my fork, I speared that last piece and put it in my mouth. She turned around and asked, where is he? And shrugging my shoulders, I said, well, maybe I didn't see him after all. And I noticed she went to get that last piece, her eyes scanned the tray, and she looked up with a big surprise on her face. And on my face, she saw a big smile. She just said one word, you. Now, that's the force of the word here, you. But, other people are going to do this and this, but you. By the way, did I ever finish that story? That girl graduated, years passed, she got married, had her own kids. And a year or two ago, she called and said, Dr. Seibert, I'm going to be on the campus at Moody with my two high school girls. May we have lunch with you? So I met them in the cafeteria. She introduced me to her two high school girls. We sat down to eat, and I turned to those high school girls, and I said, have you girls heard about me? Oh, yeah, Dr. Sauer, we've heard about you. Our mother warned us to guard our dessert. Then the other girl pulled up a bag, and she pulled out a box of Hostess Twinkies and said, we brought you your own Twinkie, so you'll keep your hands off our dessert. Now, after church, we're going to be eating lunch. And there are lots of desserts out there. So your dessert today will be safe. Okay, so verse 5. But as for yourself, here's the sixth command. Maintain clear judgment in all things. What does he mean? View your life with all of its difficult circumstances and mean people that come across your path from God's perspective obtained from scriptures. Put on the lens of Scripture, Ed, and see your life, your circumstances, from the divine, the heavenly perspective. The ministry is difficult at times, and we must maintain clear judgment. Where are we going to get that from? Not our own thinking, not somebody else's thinking, but from Scripture. The seventh command is endure hardship. Meaning what? Courageously endure trials until God has achieved His objectives in you through them, and they pass away. Remember how Paul put this in 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship as a good soldier. Well, we have soldiers today in Afghanistan, and today they will face dangers and hardships you and I civilians know little of. Folks, in vocational Christian ministry, there is lots of hardship and difficulty and discouragement. And Ed, you know that has to be endured if we are to be good servants, soldiers for the Lord. I appreciate a man who made this statement. I agree with him. The greatness of a person is not measured by his abilities, education, or past success. It is determined by how he faces adversity and how he handles discouragement. In the ministry, there is not a little hardship and discouragement. Eighth command, do the work of an evangelist. Now, what does he mean by that? Don't isolate yourself from unbelievers, but be out among the lost as a light to them. If we study the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels, we find he spent 55% of his time with believers, 45% of his time with unbelievers. That is a very healthy balance. And I don't have any doubt that Ed will be very faithful in this. He has the heart of the passion of an evangelist. I think he'll be good for this church. I think he'll be good for the people in this church. And I think he'll stimulate everybody in evangelism. And then he says, lastly, the final line of verse 9, finish your ministry. Meaning what? Don't stop your work prematurely. Rather, complete the task divinely assigned you. Now, did Paul practice what he preached? Well, verse 6 tells us, as for myself, I'm ready. I am already in the process of being poured out. That is, my blood's being poured out. I'm in the process of being martyred. That is, the time of my death has arrived. His point is, Timothy, the work's got to go on. I'm not going to be here any longer to do the work. And so I'm passing this upon you. Ed, this church has got to be pastored. I'm not going to be the one doing it anymore. That responsibility, that privilege now falls on you. Now, Timothy may think, well, I admit Paul's remained steadfast, but his life ends in disaster. Verse 7 says otherwise. I have waged noble warfare. Now, this isn't all of the Christian life. It's not all the ministry, but part of the Christian life, part of the ministry is it is a battle. It's a war. Whom do we fight against? The world, the devil, sin, heresy, enemies. And worst of all, we fight and struggle against our own sins and weaknesses. But Paul did it. He waged noble warfare against all of that. I have finished the work divinely assigned to me. He's not saying I finished 95%. I knew what God wanted me to do, and I did it all. I have retained and guarded the truth entrusted to me. I still hold to those cardinal doctrines of Christianity that I embraced at my conversion. At the end of my life, I still believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace, the resurrection of the dead, etc. And verse 8 tells what we can expect our faithful service to result to lead to. All there is to come now is the reward due to holy living and loyal service. It is being reserved for me, and it will be awarded to me on Judgment Day. And Ed, that's what you can look forward to. That's what all of us can anticipate if we hold steady, remain loyal to the Lord, and continue to serve Him. That is the ninefold charge to Ed. Now, let's go to the charge for the congregation. How do we receive Ed? Number one, view him as a gift divinely bestowed. Ephesians 4, Jesus gave. Now notice the word gave. We give gifts to people, and God does the same thing. And the gifts here are God. Jesus gave some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now we need to be careful here that we shouldn't look upon Ed as the one coming into this church to do the work of the ministry. He will only do about 5% of it. Notice what this verse says. Jesus gives as gifts to the church men who are pastors and teachers and evangelists to train and equip the saints in the church. And it's the saints in the church who do the overwhelming bulk of the ministry. He can't possibly do it all here. He has to train the congregation how to walk with God, how to successfully live the Christian life, and how to fruitfully serve the Lord. But let's view him as a gift that God graciously gives this congregation. Now we should, number two, be thankful for him. And Mark 11:9 says, blessed is he. Now what does it mean, blessed? He is the recipient of divine benefits. And he will cause divine benefits to be granted to this congregation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does it mean to come in the name of the Lord? To come by the Lord's authority. To come to this church by the Lord's appointment. Now, if God sends him, his position must be important. So number three, let's respect the position. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. And that's what Ed will be doing The ministry requires hard work. So respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard. Hold them. Who would them refer to? The elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, awana workers, and of course the pastor. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And Ed, I want you to know this congregation highly respects and appreciates the position of pastor. And you will find that as I have. Now note Paul's request to common ordinary Christians in number 4. He asked the Christians in the church at Ephesus to pray for him. Pray also for me. Now, this isn't Paul saying, you people need my prayers, but I don't need yours. No, they needed Paul's prayers. He needed theirs as well. And why did he ask that? Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So Ed and Pat will need your prayers. They'll be praying for you. But remember, they need your prayer support. Be faithful, folks, in holding them up in prayer. Now, number 5 is a concern, concerns of church duty. Support the pastor financially. Anyone, now that would refer to every person in the congregation here, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. What does he mean, all good things? Money, clothing, food, encouragement, etc. The pastor must be compensated for the loss of income he sustains and given his time here. Most of you have the privilege of going out and holding down a job and earning your salary to support yourself, your spouse, and your children. Ed won't have that opportunity. He can't go out and hold down a job like you. And as a result, he won't be making money like you will. So he must be compensated for the loss of the income he gives up by being here on a full-time basis. Now, number 6, let his wife be a wife and mother, then a pastor's wife. Now, look at this verse in Colossians 4. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. Now, this past week, a fella at Moody told me, he said, after my sophomore year at Moody, I suffered heartache. And I decided I never again wanted to be involved with love. And I had to read between the lines of that. It sounded like he was in a relationship with a girl and she broke his heart. So I asked him, is that what happened? He said, yeah, you hit the nail on the head. So I had to read between the lines of what he said. And I'm going to have to read between the lines here. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. I wonder, is Archippus on the verge of not finishing his work because of his wife? Now, I still resent what a church in Alabama told me. After I graduated from seminary, I candidated to be the pastor of a church in Alabama. And I'm sitting with the elders. My wife is with me. And we're talking with the elders. I'm there to candidate to become their new senior pastor. And they turned to my wife. And one of the elders said, now, we are calling your husband here. You are just going along for the ride. How wrong can you be? That statement is simply saying the pastor's wife is immaterial. She really doesn't matter. She's just going to be here because we're calling her a pastor here. Folks, that's not the case. Ed would not, could not be here unless his wife agreed wholeheartedly and was just as much into the ministry as he is. He's here because she also sensed God's will and believes her God wants her husband here. But let's remember, folks, Pat's first responsibility is to cultivate her relationship with God. Her second responsibility is to be a wife to her husband. Her third responsibility is to be a mother to her child, children, her offspring. So let her decide where she wants to get involved, to what extent she wants to get involved in this church. Just don't put expectations upon her. And she's coming here, convinced that this is where God wants her husband, and she wants to be here as well. I want you to know, folks, and I think you do, a wife can make or break a man in the ministry. So let Pat be first a wife to her husband, and then a mother to her offspring. Now, regarding the pastor's children, number 7, let his children be common, ordinary kids. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, if anyone does not know how to lead his own family. Now, what does he mean, lead? Lead his family through their problems, sins, and struggles. It's not required that a pastor have a perfect home, perfect wife, perfect child. They're going to have their problems. The pastor must be able to lead his family, children, through their ups and downs. If he can do that, he can lead the congregation through their problems and struggles and sins and ups and downs. When my daughter was in middle school, one of my girl students at Moody said, this past summer I was in North Carolina visiting my boyfriend, and I unexpectedly met your daughter. Your daughter wasn't anything like I thought she would be. Well, what'd you think my daughter would be like? Oh, I thought she would have on a long dress that extended to her ankles with a bonnet on her head, a Bible on her arm. She'd be quoting one verse after another. She wasn't anything like that. Well, what was she like? She was wearing a raggedy old sweatshirt and faded blue jeans. She had a skateboard in her hand. She was laughing and cracking jokes and revealing a zest for life. Your daughter wasn't anything like I thought. Well, I'm told that Ed's son, John, is a great kid. But he's got feet of clay. He doesn't wear a halo. Let him be a common, ordinary kid. Now, one reason a pastor is here is to serve you. So, number 8, let Ed and Pat minister to you. Paul asked the Galatians, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul had some painful things to say to some of the Galatians. They didn't like it. And now they quit viewing him as their pastor and more as his their adversary. Now, one man in another church, I know the pastor real well, and he said, one of the men in the church walked in and said, you, pastor, cannot minister to me. Well, the pastor could. It's just the man wouldn't let him. So my request to you folks is, let Ed minister to you. Let him make whatever contribution he can. I've made the contribution that I'm able to make to you. Now, God's bringing another man in who can make a contribution to you. I can't. Whatever Ed can do for you, I want you to be open to it. If you receive it, you're that much better off. So let him minister to you. The ministry must not be a one-way street. So number 9, minister to him and his family periodically. Paul told Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. Timothy, I'm in prison. I need fellowship. I need some time with you. Come pray with me. Encourage me. And so I want you to remember that Ed and his family, they are here to minister to you, but this must not be a one-way street. Be open to lending a helping hand, encouraging, ministering to them as well. Number 10, be open to receiving the pastor's rebuke. He who listens, Proverbs tells us, to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. All of us occasionally need a rebuke. None of us like it. But let's be prudent. Proverbs says a wise person will heed rebuke. And there may be a time or so when Ed needs to admonish you. Remember, sometimes a surgeon must hurt a patient in order to help the patient. So remember that his admonitions and rebukes will be given to you out of love and concern for you. Number 11 is related to number 10. Be submissive. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. He who resists his church leaders does so to his own detriment. Number 12 is where some churches often fall down. Be sensitive to him and his family. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that is, permeated with wisdom. I was the interim pastor of a church years ago down in central Illinois. And when I got there to service their interim, one person in the church told me, our church is really good at one thing, running our pastors off. Now, I don't want us to make that mistake. be sensitive to this man, to his wife, to his son. Be sensitive to them. Now, is any pastor perfect? Nope. Number 14. Let him be human and make his share of mistakes. Oh, did I skip 13? I did. Let's go back to 13. Every pastor needs encouragement. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. One of the finest pastors I ever knew said this to me one day. Hardly a day goes by that I do not think about quitting the ministry altogether. That's one of the most godly, fruitful pastors I've ever known. And what's he saying? Hardly a day goes by that I do not think about quitting the ministry altogether. Like I said, the ministry can sometimes be discouraging. Lots of problems in it. Your pastor will need constant encouragement. You folks have let me know time and time again how much you've appreciated me and Sue being here. Oh, how we appreciate your appreciation. I want you to do your new pastor the same. Now, again, number 14, let it be human. Jesus told one of the apostles, you will deny three times that you know me. Okay, your pastor is not perfect. He's got his feet of clay, his weaknesses, and he'll make his mistakes. So let him be imperfect. Now, one of a pastor's mistakes may be that of offense. So number 15, if he offends you, go and speak to him. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. So don't let offenses pile up. Your pastor, Ed, may step on your toes occasionally. He may get under somebody's skin. He's a human being, just like you and me. So if that happens, go. He's wise enough to listen. He's prudent enough to appreciate your pointing out the way he offended you or hurt you or disappointed you. Now, this is number 16. This is related. The offense is related to number 16. Be honest with him. As one who kisses on the lips, so is he who gives a straightforward reply. Offer suggestions to him. Things that you think he can do better. Improve his sermons. Correct something that you may find amiss in his life. Be honest with him. And surely, you keep your physician informed, don't you? When you're sick, when something's not working well in your body. So number 17, keep your pastor informed. I hope to send Timothy to you soon that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. Now, I was really shocked this past week at Moody to learn that one of my students, real fine fellow, I did not know that he is struggling with certain sins in his life. I didn't know that. And it was only because his father told me. So keep your pastor informed of how you're doing, where you're struggling, sins, doubts you may be wrestling with. Your physician may be very knowledgeable and skilled, able to help you, but he can't help you if he doesn't know if he doesn't know that you're sick or not feeling well. And be honest with your physician. If your head's hurting and you go into your doctor and tell him your foot's hurting, you mislead him. He can't help you. Be transparent with your pastor. He's a safe place to pour out your heart. And lastly, give him and his family periodic breaks and times for rest. Now it says Jesus did that with his 12 because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Again, the ministry is just loaded down with care and concern. This is what the Apostle Paul said about it. There is daily pressure on me. And what would that pressure be? Concern for all the churches. Well, Ed, thankfully, is going to be spread thin. So he's carrying around a burden for churches, plural, just one. He's here to devote full time, 100% focus on this congregation, on you and your family. And so remember to give him periodic breaks. Now, my last request is that you folks receive him just as warmly, receive Ed and Pat and John just as warmly as you guys have received me and Sweet Sue and my mother-in-law. We have thoroughly enjoyed our 25 months of being here. We've gotten close to you guys. We've grown to know you. We respect you. We hold you in high esteem. We love you all. And even though we won't be here, we want to maintain contact, communication with you, and do keep us in your prayers. Now, would you stand and just join me in a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, thank you 25 months ago for bringing me and Sue here and opening the door and giving us the privilege of being a servant to these folks. What a wonderful flock, family, congregation of saints, sons and daughters you have here, Heavenly Father. They are your children. They are the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, I thank you for this fine church, their hunger for the word, their respect for you. Now, they have patiently waited on you, Lord, to send the right man. He's appeared. There were other candidates considered and not pursued. There were two who were extended the invitation to be their pastor. And you closed the door on those men and you kept it open for Ed. I ask, Lord, that you bless this man and his service here to you, his ministry to these people. And Father, I pray that he and his family will feel as warmly received, as much loved as Sue and I have here. Bless pastor, family, and church. In Jesus' name, amen.